walking through 1 John this week. We're going to be in chapter 3, verse 4. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, hear the words of the one true God. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away the sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Let's pray. Our Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and behold wonderful things in your word, in your law. We praise you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Scripture says there are only two kinds of people in this world. Those whose father is God, and those whose father is the devil. There's only two kinds of people. And he says, you can know for sure if God's your father, and you can know for sure if the devil's your father. Verse 4 starts off this discussion by describing what will be said in verse 8 to be someone who is a son of the devil or daughter of the devil. Verse 4 describes a person who is in rebellion. It says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Sin is that lack of conformity unto the law of God. But this person is a person whose practice, their way of life, everything about them is described in that one phrase, practice of sinning. They are a person who is a rebel against the kingdom of God, a rebel against God. They have thrown off his law. They do not conform their thoughts. They do not conform their lives and their actions according to his word. Such people are people who live their lives full of ungratitude and thankfulness towards God. The Apostle Paul describes these people in the book of Ephesians this way. He says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's Ephesians 4:19. In chapter 2, verse 1 through 2, Paul said that those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, following the course of the prince of the power of the air, they are what? Sons of disobedience. In Ephesians 5:5, he says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is all describing these people who have thrown off God's law. They are rebels against his kingdom. They practice deeds of lawlessness. This is their way of life. Debauchery is the habit of their existence. Sin is what makes their hearts happy. Injustice is what they seek. Lies are what they speak. And violence against the righteous is what they do. And at this time, when John wrote this, he's challenging, of course, the Jews. The Jews at that time. Jesus describes them as those who have substituted the law of God for their own tradition. Those who have raised up their own traditions and made them as if they were the commandments of God. Jesus accused them in Mark 12, verse 38, of robbing widows. In Matthew 23, he accuses them of being wicked liars. This is also true of our culture today. Our culture lives lawlessly. They live as rebels against the kingdom of God. Against the kingdom of God and of his Christ, they have rejected him. And it doesn't take much to see this when you look around our culture. Much of what we see in American culture has become the world. Their father is the devil. Justice is neglected. Murderers are given three meals a day and an easy life in jail until they can be rehabbed and re-enter society as a changed man. Right? Because all we are, after all, is just animals that need to be taught how to behave. These people just need to be trained how to behave right, and then they'll be all good. There's no protection. There's no justice for the unborn in our culture. Babies are offered on the altar of Molech or the altar of Satan. Just drive around the cities of our land. Drive around the towns of our land. Turn on the TV, watch the news, watch the shows, watch what people are pouring into their mind through the television, through the social medias, through music. And what you see is a culture that is greedy and selfish, a culture that is drunk on debauchery and promiscuity. And there is a hatred for the kingdom of Christ. They are rebels against Christ and his kingdom, given their lives over to lawless living. They hate Christ and they hate the righteous. Look with me at verse 5 here. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Jump down to verse 8 as well. I want to tie verse 8 with what he's saying here as well. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. The devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus, our King, has come 2,000 plus years ago, and he has come with a mission to destroy, to undo the works that the devil has done in the world. Jesus, it says, is completely righteous. There is no sin in him. He does not act lawlessly. There was never a second of one day that he lived on earth that he did not love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his strength, with all his soul. He loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength of every second of every day, and he fulfilled the law on our behalf. Satan tempts Jesus in the wilderness, but Jesus does not fail there. He defeats Satan, and then he atones for his people's sin on the cross. And he does so perfectly because there is no sin in him. And his work in doing these things and overcoming the temptations of the devil and overcoming the sins of his people on the cross and living righteously for every second of every day on behalf of his people, that means something for you right now. When it says Jesus came to take away sins, he's not merely talking about atonement. That's not primarily what he's talking about. Yes, Jesus atoned for the sins of his people. That is true. That is glorious. Jesus has taken away the guilt of his people on the cross. But that's not the truth he's telling us about here. That's what he talked about in chapter 2, verse 1 to 2, when he said Jesus is the propitiation of our sins. This verse is talking about taking away the sins in our life right now. Jesus is cleaning up our life. Jesus is cleaning up our life. He is transforming lawless rebels into godly, righteous sons and daughters of God. Jesus did not die just so that you could go to heaven and be free of the sin someday. But he frees us from the power of sin right now. Jesus has freed you from the power of the sin in your life. Sin has no dominion over you, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Jesus has come to make our lives righteous, to make our lives holy in the present, to fill them with goodness and righteousness. We don't have to wait for liberation from the power and presence of sin in our lives right now in heaven. We can experience that now. Jesus has brought that to us now. He is progressively liberating us from the power and presence of sin in our lives right now. Jesus has come to take away sin. He has come to destroy the works of the devil, as verse 8 said. Now, what are the works of the devil? Well, the works of the devil are rebellion. The works of the devil are rebellion and leading men in rebellion, leading men and women into being sons and daughters of disobedience. The devil, instead of teaching and helping mankind mature into more godlikeness as priests, kings, and prophets of God in the garden, instead he shows up and he deceives Eve. And Adam stands by, and instead of stepping in and intervening and protecting his wife from the deception of the serpent, he just stands by, and they sin. And all of humanity, all of their children, were taken down into the sin and the curse of sin and death with them. That is the works of the devil, and that is what the devil has been doing from the beginning. Satan has been sinning from the beginning. He is the father of the sons and daughters of disobedience. Why? Because he leads man into their sin from the very beginning, from the very first week of creation. That is what he has been doing. But Jesus comes, and he has come to destroy that work, of making us sons and daughters of disobedience. He has come and he has freed us. He has liberated us from sin, from guilt to sin, from the power of sin, and progressively from the presence of sin in our lives. This means that sin does not dominate us anymore, that we no longer will live our lives as rebels, as lawless people, fighting against the kingdom of God and of his Christ. You see, rebels reflect their father, the devil. And this is seen in their deeds of lawlessness, in their thoughts of lawlessness. This liberty was also illustrated when God brought his people out of Egypt. What does God do there? He kills the gods of Egypt, destroys them through the plagues, demonstrating his power over them, and he brings the people out of Egypt, saves them with a mighty act. That is what he has done through Jesus Christ. Jesus has come, and John 12 says that when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, the ruler of this world is cast down. He has come, he has taken out the ruler of this world, and he is what? He has brought us out of slavery to sin, brought us out of our rebellion, brought us out of darkness, liberated us, freed us, made us sons and daughters of God, freeing us from the dominion of sin, freeing us from this curse of sin and death, and filling our lives with his goodness and righteousness. We were unable to save ourselves, unable to bring ourselves out of this bondage to sin, bondage to Satan. But Jesus did that. That's why he became a man. He freed us, undoing, destroying the works of the devil. And you know for sure that you abide in Christ when you cast off those old sinful habits, those old sinful actions, those old sinful ways of thinking and living, and then you, what? Live righteously. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. This does not mean that we never sin, but it means that the habits, the general tone of our life is marked by righteous conduct. A righteous spouse is someone who conforms to the demands of the marriage covenant. A righteous father is someone who raises his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. A righteous person is someone who conforms to his covenant with God. Be covenantally faithful to God. And as a Christian, God is telling you that's not beyond your reach. It's not too hard for you. There's no reason to say this is too hard. It's too much. I cannot overcome sin in my life. No, Jesus has liberated us. He has freed us from dominion to sin, and he is progressively cleaning up our lives. It is within your reach because Christ has made it within your reach. And when we do this, instead of reflecting our father who was the devil, when we become a Christian and we live righteously, we now reflect who? Our Father. Our Father, verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. As God our Father is righteous, when we live righteous lives, when the tone of our life is righteousness and godliness, we are reflecting our Father. Not the devil, but God our Father. Now, John is showing us here in this text that there is an absolute antithesis between believers, between Christians and non-Christians. There is this absolute contrast, this absolute antithesis between those two groups of people. And there's only two groups, those who have God as their father and those who have the devil as their father. And this contrast is across every sphere of life. Every sphere of life, because we think and live completely differently. It crosses every sphere of human knowledge, goal, habit, way of life, ethics. They think and live differently in every single way. Even the things we think we agree on, the wicked are still wicked in their rejection of God, even there. The things we agree on, stuff like 2 + 2 = 4. Well, the wicked are still wicked even there. The wicked are still wicked even there. They are rebels against God, rebels against his kingdom. Look with me at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Here, Scripture states very, very strongly that those who are born of God cannot keep on sinning. And remember, that's the general character and conduct of your life. Is the habits and conduct of your life sin or righteousness? And again, he's not talking sinless perfection. He's already said in chapter 1, verse 10, that if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and the truth is not in us. So he's not talking about perfection, but faithfulness. What is the tone and habits of your life? It's talking about being a rebel, a son of the devil, or a Christian, a son of God in Christ. Not about lapses into sin. And he says, again, that the ground of all this is that you are born of God. You are born of God. You have been made alive together with Christ seated in the heavenly places. And if that is the case, then your life will be marked by righteous conduct, godly conduct. This is one of the great promises of the new covenant. In Ezekiel 36, 26 through 32, God promises that those in the new covenant will be able to live godly lives because he will put his spirit within them and cause them to keep his statutes. And so we must not say this is beyond us, that God has put too much on our plate. We cannot get rid of the sin in our lives. We can. We can. You can live a righteous life because Jesus has undone the work of the devil. And he is continuing to do that in our lives every day. He's destroyed the works of the devil and he has empowered us with his spirit. Now the words God's seed, this has been understood a few different ways. Probably it's best to understand this as a reference to that resurrection life that God has placed inside us by his Holy Spirit, joining us to Christ. We share in that life that Christ gives us in his resurrection. And because of this, we are unable to continue to live as rebels against God and his kingdom. We're unable to be lawless sinners. Now, verse 10 summarizes everything he said up to this point when he says, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Verse 10 summarizes everything that we've said so far. You know if God is your father or if the devil is your father. How? Based on the conduct of your life. Are the thoughts and actions of your life characterized by rebellion and lawlessness or by righteousness? You can know today. Is God my father or is the devil my father by the way you live? Christian, Satan is not your father. God is your father. Rejoice. Rejoice and let your heart be full of thankfulness to your Father, for he has taken you out of darkness. He has taken you from being a son of the devil, a son of Satan, and made you his own son. He has brought you into light. Now in verses 11 through 15, he's going to put some flesh on all this. He's going to flesh it all out. And he's going to illustrate this with the story of Cain and Abel. And really, he's going to draw on a major theme in the Bible to do this. And he's going to especially emphasize our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's go look through verses 11 through 15. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who is of the evil one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brother, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." This letter has already mentioned this commandment to love one another as I have loved you. This is what Jesus tells his disciples in John's Gospel. In chapter 15, verse 12 through 13, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." This is exactly what the apostle is reminding us of here, that we must love one another. And when we love one another, we demonstrate that God is our Father. And he contrasts this with the story of Cain and Abel. Cain's father is the devil. Cain's father is Satan. And what's interesting is that they both go to worship God. They both go to that entrance of the Garden of Eden to worship God, to bring sacrifices before him. They both had a knowledge of how God was supposed to be worshipped, yet Cain did not bring acceptable worship to God. He knew God would reject it, and that's what God did. But yet, Abel is righteous. Abel worships God and how he prescribed and how he told him to. He brings an acceptable sacrifice before God, and God accepts it. And so, Cain hates his brother because Abel is righteous, and he is wicked, as verse 12 says. And what does Cain do? He is the first persecutor we see in the Bible, the first murderer and first persecutor. He rises up and he kills his brother Abel. And thus starts a long theme in the Bible of the older brother persecuting and hating the younger brother. Very common in both Old and New Testaments, this happens. The older brother persecutes and hates the younger. You see this in the sons of Abraham with Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael mocked and persecuted Isaac, as Galatians 4, verse 29 says. Esau hates and seeks to murder Jacob. Joseph's brothers hate him and persecute him as well. They take his robe from him, and they sell him as a slave, and he ends up in Egypt. King Solomon's brothers seek to take the throne from him. And in Luke 15, we're reminded of the parable of the prodigal son, of the older and younger brother. And we see there again, the older brother hates the younger brother and wishes he is dead. Now, this fits exactly with where the church was when John wrote this. This fits perfectly with what was happening there. And the first great enemy of the church is the Jews. The Jews who had rejected Christ, the Savior. Verse 13 brings us up as well. He says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." The world, as John 16, verse 1 says, will cast you out of their synagogues. It is the Jews he's talking about. First century Judaism is the elder brother who hates and persecutes the younger brother, the church. They mock them, they torment them. And what happens? The church flees from Jerusalem, spreads out, and what happens then? The Jews follow them, and they chase them down. The Jews follow Paul from city to city, seeking to snuff out the work that he is doing there. They are just like Cain, who slaughtered his younger brother, the church. I think this is helpful to remember that in verses 14 and 15, John is not just talking about a general emotion of hate towards someone. He's actually talking about murder. He's actually talking about killing people. That's what was happening when this was going on. Jews were killing people. We can think of the first New Covenant martyr, Stephen. He was stoned, and Paul, who is then called Saul, held the garments while everyone stoned him to death. People are actually dying. And this is who John is writing to, is the church who is spread out because the Jews persecuted them in Jerusalem and they fled. The older brother is killing the younger brother, the church. So he's talking not just about a general hatred or dislike of someone. He's talking about a hatred that leads to murder, to killing another human being. And he says, you know you have life, the life of God, when that's not how you treat the church. You know you have the life of God when you do not hate the church, but rather love them and give of yourself for God's body, Christ's body, the church. You know you have passed from death, having the devil as your father, to life, having God as your father, when you no longer hate Christ, his body, but rather love them as Christ has loved you, which is what? He gave himself up for his people. This love is more than just a feeling, as our culture tends to talk about love. It's more than just a bubbly, fuzzy feeling. No, he says, love is meeting the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know you don't hate your brothers and sisters in Christ when you meet their needs, when you give of yourself to care for their needs. No, then you're showing love, which reflects your Father's love for you. And this is what happened in the book of Acts, right? Not only do we see the Jews persecuting the church, the elder brother slaughtering the younger brother, but we see the church, people who love the church, stepping up and meeting the needs of the people in the church. When there's persecution going on, what happens? People die. People are murdered. Which means what? There are widows and there are orphans. And so that's what we see in the book of Acts. When the persecution takes off, when people are dying, people start selling things, giving of themselves in order to make sure that brother such and such family did not lack anything they needed, that the widows and orphans of the church were taken care of. And so you see people selling a piece of property or some possessions, and they bring it to the apostles, who would then distribute it to the families who had need in the church. That's what happened. That is love that reflects their father's love. That's the kind of love we're looking for. That's the kind of love that reflects our father's love. What does he do? He gives of himself. He sends his son, whom he loves. And what does Christ do? He gives of himself. He puts himself on the cross when he didn't have to. And so we give of ourselves, of our time, of our money, of our resources, to love the body of Christ, to love our brothers and sisters, and make sure that they have their needs met. This is the same issue that the Apostle James addresses when he says, don't just say to those in the church who are in need, be warm and filled. Don't just say, hey, how are you? Hope you have a great week, when you know they're in great need. He says, don't do that. That marks a dead faith. Rather, don't just say, hey, how are you? Good to see you. Have a great week. When you know they're in great need, meet the need. Give them what they need. Take care of them, because in giving up of yourself to love them, you are reflecting your Father who is in heaven. Sacrificing of yourself as Christ sacrificed for us. And you know, when you do that, you know, and praise God, rejoice, that you have passed from darkness into light. You are children of God, children of the light, who walk in the light. Love one another as Christ has loved you. Love one another as Christ has loved you. And we'll tie all this together more next week, because he's going to expound on this in the rest of the chapter, this kind of love that we are to show for each other that demonstrates we are children of God. But Christians, you have been blessed by God. God has brought you from death to life. Jesus is destroying the sin in your life. God is your Father who loves you and cares for you, provides for you, protects you. You have been released from the power and dominion of sin in your life. You are free from the guilt of your sin by the work of Christ. Rejoice, give thanks to God, and go live in the victory of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Go love one another as Christ has loved you, starting with the people next to you, your own family, and then outward and on. Love the body of Christ as Christ has loved himself, giving himself up for his people. So rejoice and give thanks. Let's pray. Our Father, we love you and we thank you for all that you have done for us. So you have brought us out of darkness and into light. That you have not only freed us, forgiven us of our sins, but you are progressively and powerfully working in our lives to free us from its presence even now. We praise you, God, that you have filled our lives with good things. And we thank you now and we praise you now in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God has been good to us.